Good stuff, is it not?
Amen.
That is good singing there. I'm going to tell you, I was excited. I don't know about you, but I was, may not have been doing it on the outside, but I was running on the inside. Boy, I had both of my hands raised in the air. I was shouting hallelujah on the inside because I'm thankful that we're redeemed. Amen?
Amen.
As the writer of Hebrews reminds us there in chapter number 9, he says, neither by the blood of bulls and of goats, the Old Testament sacrificial, the Levitical offerings and everything, no longer needed. Why? Because of Christ Jesus. Neither by the blood of bulls and of goats, but the Bible says by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for you and me. That's exciting to me. I don't know about you, but it's exciting. What does that mean? That means I don't have to raise cattle. That means I don't have to raise animals to go every year with a sacrifice to the temple. Why? Because Christ did it all for us. Amen?
Amen.
That's what it's all about. That's why the Bible says there, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And we're thankful for that sacrificial lamb. As John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And I'm thankful for that. Let's take our Bible this morning, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5. I had another message on my heart that I had planned on preaching this morning all week long. And this morning, again, on my travels over here to church, praying and just seeking God's will, the Lord changed direction and gave me another thought this morning. I believe it'll be a help and a blessing to us all that profess to be Christians. And that's why I didn't even take a drink of my water this morning, because I know it wouldn't be appealing to you if I had drank out of it. Now, Donna may have gotten a drink out of it. You know, she did that one time before. She drank my water before she sang, which that's okay. She's my honey and she's my wife if she wants to do that. But I wanted the bottle of water there to be somewhat enticing to you this morning, because we want to think on this particular thought. Of course, we know the Bible said, if any man thirst, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Now you say, what does that mean, preacher? That's the invitation of the Lord to come to salvation. Anybody out there that wants to be saved, it doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile alike. In fact, as Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse number 15, he says, for I am now ready to preach the gospel to you, which are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I'm thankful for that, aren't you?
Amen.
It's not just for one sect or one group of people. It's for whosoever will. As Paul writes there in the book of Romans chapter 10, and about verse number 12, when he says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm thankful for that today. Hey, I being an old Gentile, thank God that I was grafted in. Hallelujah. I've been adopted into the family of God. I'm a child of the King today because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that. But that's what that means. If any man thirst, let him come and take of the water of life freely. But I want to bring a message this morning entitled on this particular thought, Making Men Thirsty. Making men thirsty. So as we think on that, if you'll stand with me, if you're able, we'll honor the reading of God's Word, and I'll begin reading in verse number 13. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. The Lord Jesus here, teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, shortly after the wonderful Beatitudes, he begins by saying, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's think on the thought this morning of making men thirsty. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Today, as I try to expound your truth, Lord, I'm an empty vessel. I rely upon and need the filling of the Holy Spirit of God in my life right now to guide my thoughts, to guide my words, to guide the things that I say. And Lord, as I expound these truths, and Lord, this thought that you put on my heart this morning, I pray that I'll be able to deliver it in such a way that will, Lord, that will honor and glorify you. Give credit to whom credit is due. Lord, and also may it be a help and an encouragement to each one that is here or may be watching and listening through our live stream ministry today. Bless this congregation, we pray, and use your word for your glory, we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Making men thirsty. The Lord here says that ye are the salt of the earth. Now we realize today that salt can be harmful, right? How many of you have any heart problems? Well, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to tell you, stay off of sodium, right? Stay away from salt. It can be harmful. It can be harmful. But that's not what we're talking about today, of salt being harmful. Some of you may remember that I've used the illustration of the late Dr. Oliver B. Green. He preached a message years ago entitled, Salt, Rub It In. Right? How many of you have ever had a cut or a wound on your face or your body, and you get out and you begin to do a little work? And of course, when we sweat, what do we sweat out? We sweat out that potassium, that salt in our body. And when it gets in an open wound, what does it do? It irritates that wound. It burns, does it not? We don't like that. I know it has been in my life like that. So salt has a number and a variety of things that it can be used for. It can be used for medical purposes as a healing agent. Salt. Yes, salt can be healthy. Did you get that? Healthy. It can be healthy in the right amounts. So it can be used for medical purposes and a healing agent. It can also be used for cleansing and for purification purposes. Salt can be used that. That's why it burns so. What is it doing? It's destroying and killing the bacteria and those germs that is in that wound there. So it can be used for a cleansing and a purification purposes. And then, of course, as we all know, that salt, what does it do? It flavors our food and the food items that we choose. We sprinkle a little salt on there, and of course, it adds flavor to it. Now, Donna sent me several weeks ago to the grocery store to get her some green beans. I wasn't paying attention. I thought green beans were green beans. And so I bought a four-pack together that was all there together. Del Monte, I guess. I don't know what kind they were. But I saw green beans, and I picked them up and brought them home. And she told me right after she opened them up and started eating, she said, "You got the ones with no salt on it." I said, I didn't even know they had them with no salt on them. And what did we have to do with those green beans? We had to add a little salt for flavoring. I'm going to tell you, they tasted a whole lot better with just a little bit of salt on them. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. Amen. We like that. So salt can also be used for the flavoring of foods or to add flavor to food items. It also, as was preached by Dr. Oliver Green many years ago, is that it can be an irritant. Do you realize that if you and me live for Jesus Christ in the present world that we're living in, how many of you would agree that we're gonna make some people out there in the world mad?
Amen.
We're not gonna be liked. In fact, I preached about suffering a few weeks ago when the Bible, you know, the Lord Himself said, this is what you can expect. If they persecuted me, they're gonna persecute you. If they've hated me, they're gonna hate you. That's why the Apostle John wrote in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 13 when he said, marvel not if the world hates you. That's why Paul wrote in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12 that yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yes, salt. If we are the salt of the earth, as the Lord teaches here, yes, we are going to make people mad. Now, we don't do that intentionally. I've said before that over the years, some of my messages, I know that I have preached, I've rubbed people the wrong way. I've made people mad. I've upset people. But I've told you many times before, as your pastor and of this congregation, that I don't sit back in my office preparing sermons trying to think up ways in which I can make people mad. It's not my intent. But I heard Dr. Jack Hiles many years ago said, hey, if you preach God's word, you're going to make them mad or you're going to make them glad. One or the other. And so today, you'll either leave mad or you'll leave glad, one way or the other. I hope that you leave with a smile on your face, a spring on your step, and say, hey, I've been helped by God, and I've enjoyed the Lord's service today. That's what I desire for you. But on the other hand, if it happens to rub you the wrong way and upsets you a little bit, remember this, it's just the Holy Spirit of God dealing and speaking with you to your heart in a need that you have in your life today. But so we see here that salt can be used for a number of things. But salt, as we partake of sodium and salt, another thing that it does, it creates a thirst. It creates a thirst. Now, I remember back when I was playing, they don't do this anymore, but they have sports drinks and energy drinks and all of that has potassium and sodium and all of that in it today that people can drink. But back in the day, when I was playing sports and when I first went to work for the company that I worked for, they used to give you salt tablets. And that was just to replenish the fluids and the sodium in your body and all that to help make you help. But we'd take those salt tablets. And when we'd take those salt tablets, I mean, it would create a tremendous thirst. Man, we would drink, just guzzle the water down, you know, all we could get. It makes you thirsty. And so today, that's what I want to think on this particular thought when the Lord says that ye are the salt of the earth. Yes, we're going to make people mad. Yes, we need to flavor and to help our society and the world that we're living in. But I'm going to tell you, as Christians today, we ought to make the world around us thirsty for the things of God. My question to you this morning is this. Are you doing that? Are you making men thirsty? As a Christian, do you have or possess what other people want or desires? I've heard people say over the years, I wouldn't be a Christian if that was the last thing on the earth to be. Or I wouldn't go to that particular church if it was the last church on this planet. I wouldn't go there. I wonder why they're saying that. It's sad to say today that it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite of where we ought to be making men thirsty and having what people out there in the world today. It's sad to say that churches like Lighthouse Baptist Church and others today that are preaching the Word of God, that are going forth with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that are bearing the cross of Jesus Christ, that we have empty pews here today. It's a sad truth. But undoubtedly, we have not made people thirsty enough to say, hey, I want what they've got. I'm not saying that we've got to have the gymnasiums and the ball teams and the dance lessons and everything else that a lot of these other churches and denominations and ministries are offering their congregations. That's not what it's all about, folks. Church is not about those things. Christianity is not about those things. God said that we are to win the lost. The Great Commission declares that we're to go out and we're to reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how great of a baseball player or a football player or a basketball player that comes through the doors of Lighthouse Baptist Church. Hey, they won't be remembered for their years in sports and the Super Bowls and the World Series and the NBA championships that they've won. What they'll be remembered for is what they've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. As the great missionary C.T. Studd said many years ago, that one's life will soon be passed, and only what is done for Jesus Christ will last. That's all that matters. That's what God wants you and me to do. That's what the Lord Jesus commissions us to do, is to be the salt of the earth. We have a responsibility to make people and men, we need to make them thirsty today where they crave and they desire and want what you and me have. Psalms 37, as I said, it's sad that it's just the opposite. Rather than us making the world out there, the lost world out there, thirsty for the things of God, the world has turned the tables and has made many Christians desire what the world has rather than what God has. That's why we have empty pews at Lighthouse Baptist Church. That's why we have empty pews at churches all over the land. It's because men love the world more than they do God. In Psalms chapter 37, in verse number 1, the psalmist David writes this by saying, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." As a child of God, the Bible reminds us that we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2 that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Lord tells us as a Christian that we ought not to envy what the world has out there. I don't know about you, but I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim here in this world. And every day that I'm out there and I'm working or I go to the store and I see things going on in the world, it just reminds me of how much like the world I'm not. That's what it ought to do to us. That's why King Solomon wrote in these words in Proverbs 23 verse 17, "Let not thine heart envy sinners." There's nothing that the lost man has out there that I desire. There was a day and time when I desired the things of the world. And realize this, we all need food, we all need clothing, we all need shelter, we all desire money that we can enjoy things. There's nothing wrong with those things when kept in their proper perspective. But that's what we should not live for, is the things of this world. We should not envy sinners out there in the world. But on the other hand, we should be making sinners envious of what you and I have in Christ Jesus and in our Christian life. We know today that many Christians are a stumbling block to those around them because of the life that they live. the lost world looks, and many Christians say, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. I don't want any part of it. I shared the illustration, and this is such a sad tragedy, but it's a truth. It's a truth. How many of you know that preachers can go wrong? How many of you know that there are a bunch of preachers in the pulpit today that have no business being in the pulpit? How many of you know today that there are mama-called preachers and personal-called preachers today that have no business being in the ministry? But as I've shared this testimony and this example, that there was a man in the community of the church, first church that I pastored, that I witnessed to on many occasions. And his response was always the same. He had a friend of his who used to be a pastor, who's no longer in the ministry, thank God for that. But he was no longer in the ministry. But that preacher ran off with a lady in the church, or had an adulterous relationship with a woman in the church. What a terrible testimony it was. Because this man, when I would talk to him about his need of salvation and of Christ, his response was always this. He said, if that man is a Christian, if that man is going to go to heaven, he said, I'm as good as he is. I'm as moral as he is. I've never done those things. If he goes to heaven, I will too. And of course, my response was always the same. You getting to heaven is not based on what he did, but on what you do with Christ Jesus. But as far as I know, this man never got saved. I don't know about you, but we as Christians, God says we are the salt of the earth. We are to make men thirsty. We are to make men crave what we have in Christ Jesus, the changed life that we have. We do not want to be a stumbling block to them. We don't want to be the one go around today. Look at Christianity as a whole today. I see out there today there's so many that call themselves Christians today that are no different than the people of the world. And I have to say old man to this, because when I get behind of a wheel of a vehicle, I'm going to tell you that old man comes out in me. You know it? Road rage. I wonder if we polled people that had road rage of how many of them would say, well, man, I was in church on Sunday. But Monday morning, as Brother Jack Meeks used to say, man, I was horn cussing them going down the road. We are all, oh me to the preacher. When the fellas at work gather around and you know, where a Christian ought to stand up and slide away or say something against, you know, and they over there telling their off-color jokes. Do we find ourselves over there or laughing at their off-color type jokes? What kind of testimony is that? What kind of witness is that to those that are around us that see us? To somebody that may call God's name in vain, that may use that type of profanity. Do we sit there and just laugh at it or turn the other way when someone literally curses our God? Or do we stand up and say with a kind, gentle voice, a soft answer turneth away wrath, remember. And just say, please, sir, or please, ma'am, will you not use my God's name in vain? We need to possess as Christians in our lives what makes men thirsty for Christ. How do we make men thirsty? How do we make men thirsty? I jotted down about five thoughts this morning. The first one is that we make men thirsty with our liberty. our liberty. Turn with me to the gospel according to John chapter 4, with our liberty. When I talk about our liberty, I'm talking about our salvation. The transformation that takes place in our life. If you've experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. The great transformation, as you've heard me make this comment, I used it yesterday at the graveside service of my uncle that I did yesterday. I made the comment because I grew up very mischievous. I was one of those that they used to have to put a bone around my neck just to get the dogs to play with me, because I was mean. I was mean. I was hateful. I hurt people. Nobody wanted to play with me. Nobody wanted to be around me. And I reminded a lot of my relatives there yesterday that that's what I used to be. But I'm not what I used to be. Even though, and I've made this comment many times before, I may not be what I ought to be, because the Lord is still working on me as He's working on you. But I am thankful today that I'm not what I used to be. And the reason being is because of the liberty that I have in Christ Jesus. Because where sin once held me captive, today sin does no longer hold me captive. I have been set free from the bondage of sin and the enslavement of this world. I have been set free, and that ought to be a testimony to those that are enslaved today. We see things going on in the world today. We see drunkenness. We see drugs and alcohol, and we see all kind of immorality that's going on in the world around us today. Ungodliness and perversion. What is? This is a sign of enslavement to sin. People today out there in the world are enslaved to sin. Hey folks, we as Christians are no longer enslaved to that sin. We have been set free. As Jesus declares in His Word there in the book of John, when He says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I'm not a slave to alcohol. I'm not a slave to tobacco. I'm not a slave to immorality. I'm not a slave to perversion. I'm not a slave to drugs. I'm not a slave to immoral acts out there. Why? Because Jesus Christ set me free. And the world ought to be able to see that. The lost person ought to be able to see that in our life, because of the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. We ought to live that liberty. John chapter 4 gives the illustration of a woman at the well. Let's read a little bit of this together. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria." I like that, don't you? "I must needs go through Samaria." God, everything that the Lord does, He does on purpose. He had a plan. And he knew what was going on. He knew that there was a woman going to be at the well that day that needed a drink of the living water. She was thirsting. And the Lord went there to give of that water. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. And his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans." Now remember, the Samaritans were half-breeds. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They were outcasts. The Samaritans were considered outcasts in that particular day and time. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee what? Living water. He just said, lady, if you knew who I was, if you knew that I was God incarnate in the flesh, I am the God that can do the impossible. If you knew that, you would have asked, and in return, I would have given you that living water. Let's read on verse 11. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Notice there, as so many people do, she began to look at it from the physical side. The Lord's not dealing here with the physical aspect of it, but the spiritual side of it. Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. In other words, I can draw from this well right here. You can drink all the water that you've got or need right here, and it's not going to satisfy you. Do you realize today there's nothing out there in this world that for a Christian satisfies us? Nothing. There's nothing out there for the lost world out there in the world today that satisfies the hunger and the thirst of people in the world, the lost man. They're always looking for something else. They're always looking for another fix, another drink, another moment of pleasure, another moment of excitement. They're always looking for something that is satisfying, and the world and the things of the world will never satisfy their thirst. That's why they continue in their sin. That's why they continue in their wrongdoing. Verse 14, Jesus continues saying, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall what? Never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up and to everlasting life. The woman saith unto her, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. And the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. What did the Lord do? The Lord was exposing the sin in her life. Exposing the sin in her life. But she was thirsting. She saw something different in the Lord Jesus, and she said, what he's got, I want it. See, he could set her free. That's what the Lord does for you and me when he transforms our life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, the Bible said he's a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me ask you today, are you making men thirsty today by the testimony of your salvation? Are you making men thirsty when they look and see the transformation that God has done in your life through His glorious salvation? Through the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus? In the book of Galatians chapter 5, he speaks of this liberty and the Christian life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Then he gives us a warning, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. He said, don't use your liberty in the wrong way. Just because we're saved by grace, and there's so many people that have this mindset and this thought in their lives, and they think, hey, I'm saved, I can do anything I want to do. A true believer in Christ doesn't want to displease God. A true believer in Christ does not want to live in a life of sin and an ungodliness. Why? Because of the liberty, the transformation. God has set us free from these things. He says, you've not only been called unto liberty, but use not liberty for an occasion to fulfill flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in word and word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. Then he talked about the troubles there. If ye bite and devour one another. In other words, if you harm that testimony, think about that. Our liberty is to be used for the glory of God. Our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus is to be used as the salt of the earth to make men thirsty. For the world out there sees that we have something that they don't have. What did this woman do? She went and told. She went back into the city and she told them about the Lord. And fortunately, many people came to the Lord as a result of her testimony. How do we make men thirsty? With our liberty. Second of all, we make men thirsty through our life. Our life. The life in which we live. Our everyday life. The mannerism. The way that you and I live. Galatians 5:16, the Lord Jesus reminds us here through the writing of the Apostle Paul that we're to walk in the Spirit. That means a Spirit-controlled life. Under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we're to walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul goes on to write in the book of Ephesians, listen to these words, beginning in verse 17. Ephesians 4:17, Paul says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, yet ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. In other words, as Christians, we're not supposed to live like everybody else in the world. You say, preacher, do you think you're better than everybody else? No, I'm not better than anybody else. Just because I may wear a suit and tie, wear wingtip shoes, and I carry a King James Bible to church, and because I'm in church, that doesn't make me better than anybody. As Paul declared, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And today I must say that very same thing today. Had it not been for God's grace and the liberty and the salvation that God gave me, I very well could be a drunkard. I could be a dope addict. I could be a homeless person out on the street today. I could be out at the food banks and all these other places. Or I could be in the cemetery and spiritually and physically be tormented in the lake of fire right now or in hell right now had it not been for God's grace. But my life, He has transformed. My life, He has transformed. And that's what Paul's saying, that we should not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 19, he says, who being past feelings, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But he goes on to say, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught of Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning what? The former conversation. That word conversation means lifestyle. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And he said, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in Christ Jesus, and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. You see here the transformed life? You see here the life that we are supposed to live as a Christian? We're supposed to live such a life that makes people thirst for the things of God, to desire the things of God, to be involved in the things of God. We should exhibit a life of joy. Christians ought to be joyous people. How many of you would say amen right there?
Amen.
We ought to be joyous people. We ought to be happy people. The Bible reminds us that our happiness comes by trusting the Lord. Happy is the man that trusteth the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. That's what the prophet Jeremiah tells us. Our lives should exhibit joy and happiness. Our lives as Christians should exhibit and should be an example of contentment. How many Christians do you see out there that are really joyous today? I mean, that are really happy, that are excited about their faith and excited about their Christianity and excited about doing the things of God, excited about their witness, excited about their going to church. No, you don't see that. You don't see the joy and the happiness on the lives of Christians. That's why the world says, man, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. I'm going to tell you, if I looked at two-thirds of the people that call themselves Christians, man, I wouldn't want any of it either. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm telling you the gospel truth today. If I was looking at two-thirds of people that call themselves Christians, I wouldn't want any part of it. But my eyes are on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. You've got Christians out there that are living all kind of lives, or call themselves Christians. They live all kind of lives, literally living a lie, where Christians should live lives of contentment. That means to be satisfied. You know, Paul said, for godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we shall carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, therewith be content. Let me ask you, how many of you would be happy today? Would be joyous if that's all you had, was the clothes on your back, you had a shelter over your head, and the meal that you had to eat today. How many of you would really be happy with that right now? Amen. Some. Would you be happy with that? Most would not. The majority would not. If all you had was enough food for today. But how does the Lord teach us to pray? Lord, give us this day what? Our daily bread. We're not promised tomorrow. We ought to be content with what we have. But how many Christians today show forth the evidence of a life of contentment and joy and happiness and contentment in their life? No, most Christians are out there just like, and they're fighting and grabbing and snatching and doing everything that they can to get and to have more and to want more and to desire more. More, more, more. And the world looks out there and says, if that's Christianity, they're no different than I am. Folks, I'm saying today, God says you're the salt of the earth. You and me are the salt of the earth. We're supposed to make men thirsty. We're supposed to make men want what we've got, and we do that by our liberty, and we do that by our life. But thirdly, we see we do it by our lips. That's our speech. Unfortunately today, there's so many Christians whose mouth is just as dirty and filthy as anybody out there in the world. If I were to ask you if you know a Christian that uses profanity, every one of you would probably say, yeah, I know a Christian or a so-called Christian that used profanity. You know what the Bible says in the book of James? James talks about the tongue and it being a fiery member, a world of iniquity. It's set on fire, on the course of fire, the course of hell, the Bible says. It's an unruly evil. He says the tongue is full of deadly poison. And he says there, out of the same mouth, he said, proceedeth blessings and cursing. Profanity. You know what the next word said? He said, my brethren, These things ought not so to be. What do you think the world out there thinks when they hear Christians using profanity and calling God's name in vain and doing things today? What do you think our children think about us when we use profanity and ungodly speech, when they look at us and they think, that hypocrite, I don't want any part of it. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to make people thirsty. We do that with our liberty and our lives and with our lips. That's why Paul wrote there in Ephesians 4:29 when he said, and let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Paul goes on to say to the Christians there, in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, and about verse 4 or 5, I believe it is, when he says, let your speech be always with grace. Get this, seasoned with salt. Let me ask you, is our speech with grace today? Is our speech, is our conversation, our words, is it seasoned with salt today? Does it minister grace unto the hearers today? With grace seasoned with salt. Or are we destroying men's life? You remember what the scripture says? He says there's life and death in the power of the tongue. As Christians today, what are we no different than the world out there? Are we a stumbling block? Or are we a stepping stone? Are we by the words that we speak, by the language that we offer, that we share out there, are there kind words? Are there gentle words? Why do you think Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs, as I quoted a few moments ago, that a soft answer does what? It turns away wrath. But what do we want to do? We want to holler and scream and spit and stomp and curse and do all these things. And we wonder why people continue to respond in anger and frustration at us the way they do. The Bible said a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words, harsh words, unkind words, ungodly words, the Bible said, stirs up strife or more anger or more frustration. How do we make men thirsty? Through our liberty, through our lives, through our lips. But fourthly, we make men thirsty through our labor. Our labor. Matthew 5:16, as we read, the Bible said there, But ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may do what? That they may see your good works and that they might glorify the Father which is in heaven. We make men thirsty by our labor, by our works, our service. Our service. You know, the Bible says, as we have therefore opportunity, we're to do good unto all men, especially to those who are the household of faith. We're to do good unto all men. We're to labor and to work. That's why Titus, in the book of Titus, Paul writes here by saying that we're to show forth a pattern of good works. Our work, our labor is to be in such a way that honors and glorifies the Lord and that others can see Christ in us by our actions, by our deeds, by the work that we do, the joy of our service. Remember the story in Luke chapter 10 of the two sisters and their brother, Mary and Martha and Lazarus? Jesus come to supper at their house, and Martha was laboring, working, cooking, preparing a tremendous meal for the Lord Jesus. I don't know where Lazarus was. Maybe he was sitting over by the fire watching. But Mary was there at the feet of Jesus, and Martha came to Jesus and was all upset because of what her sister was doing, nothing to help. She said, Lord, she says, my sister Mary has left me alone to serve. Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt like you was the only one that was doing anything? Amen, preacher. You're preaching to yourself. You ever felt like that before? Ever felt like you were the, man, I'm the only one that ever does anything. You know what that is? That's called self-pity. You know what self-pity will do? Self-pity will poison yourself. It'll kill you. It'll destroy you and destroy everyone around you. That's what it will. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Look at the life of the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. You remember what happened to him? After the great victory on Mount Carmel against the 450 prophets of Baal, he got word from the prophets of Ahab and Jezebel that they were going to kill him. And he took tail and ran into the wilderness. And he began to cry out, woe is me, God. I'm the only one. I'm the only one that hadn't bowed my knee to Baal. I'm the only one that's doing anything. You know what the Lord said to Elijah? There are thousands out there that hadn't bowed the knee. Don't think for a minute that you're the only person that's doing anything for God. You don't think the world sees that? You don't think the world hears that? You don't think the world senses that attitude when we have that type of attitude? I'm talking about things that make people thirsty for God and the things of God. Our labor. That's what happened to Martha. You know what the Lord said to Martha? Martha, Martha. Thou art cumbered, troubled over much serving. You know, when our attitude's not right, our service will never be right. And don't think for a minute that there's not people around that see and notice it when we get that way. How do we make men thirsty? Through our liberty, our life, our lips, our labor. He went on to say in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse number 5, he said, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and tremble, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. Sometimes the only time we serve is when somebody else is looking at us or watching us. Don't think the world isn't out there looking knows that. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes there that whatsoever we do, we're to do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. What is that? That reminds us of why and who we're doing what we're doing for. You know who I'm working for? I love every one of you, but I'm not here for y'all today. I'm here for the Lord. I'm working for the Lord. I labor for the Lord today. Now I'm here as His servant and His messenger of the word of truth today. That's why I'm here. But I'm here for the Lord. When I go to my secular job tomorrow, and I always like what Dr. Bob used to say about years ago, he said, "There for a Christian, there's no secular and spiritual." He said, "All things are spiritual. All bushes are burning bushes, and all ground is holy ground for the Christian." I like that, don't you? So our labor is to be for the Lord. They ought to see our labor, the world, and they ought to make it thirsty. Last but not least, we see this. If we're going to make men thirsty, we've got to exhibit love. They've got to see our love. Jesus taught this after washing the disciples' feet and in John chapter 13, verse 34, when he said this. He said this to the disciples that were gathered around. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you." He said, "A new commandment do I give unto you, that you love one another." He said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." In other words, there's something different. There's something different about that one that calls himself a Christian. That one that calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ. There's something different about that. What is it? It's their love. Their love for one another. You know, Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9. He uses a large word, but it has a very small meaning. He said, let your love be without dissimulation. The word dissimulation means nothing more than hypocrisy. Let your love be, you know what Paul say there? He said, let your love be genuine. Let it be real. You know what? The Bible says that as Christians, you know what? We're to even love our enemy. You know, that's hard to do sometimes, is it not? The Bible says we're to love our enemy. We're to do good to them and pray for them and all these wonderful things that we're to do for them, even those that curse us and misuse us and do that, we're to extend love to them just like Jesus did to us. My question in closing of the service this morning is this simple thought. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." My question today, are you, as I had to ask myself the very same thing, am I making men thirsty? I had to look into the mirror of God's Word this morning, and I had to ask myself this question, is by my life, by my lips, by my labor, by the liberty that I have in Christ Jesus, by my love for my fellow man, and am I making people thirst for the things of God? Am I making those that I work around every day, am I making them as they look at my life, am I making them think, man, I want what he's got? There's something different about that man, and what he's got, I want. I want to know more about it, just like the woman at the well. She wanted more. It sounded good, and she wanted more. That's what we're supposed to leave with those that we're around. I think about when we gathered around with our family. When we're gathered there in the midst of our family, do we possess that other family members? Folks, I've got lost family members. I got family members that don't know Christ, that don't profess to be Christians. And I wonder, when I'm around them, am I exhibiting these things? Am I making them thirsty? Am I showing them something that, hey, he's got something I want? When we have people come and visit our church from time to time, maybe people from without, are we leaving them with an impression, man, there's something different about that church? I like it. I want what they've got. You know, there was a man back years ago, if I mentioned his name, some of you were here when he came to church, but I remember this, when he first came, the first few times that he came, he said, man, there's something different about Lighthouse Baptist Church. He said, I like what I see. He said, I like what I hear. He said, this is what I've been looking for. That's good. Because that's what we want. That's the impression we want to leave. We want to make men thirsty. Why? Because Jesus said, ye, me and you, are the salt of the earth. But tragically, he said, but if the salt hath lost its savor. My question today, have we lost our savor. If we're not making men thirsty, the Bible said we've lost that savor. You know what he said? That we are henceforth good for nothing. But to be what? To be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. If we're not making men thirsty, there's something wrong, and the Lord says we're useless. Individuals or as a church. I don't want to lose my savor. Do you? I don't want Lighthouse Baptist Church to lose its savor. Because if we'll follow those five simple principles right there in our lives, I promise you, we'll make men thirsty. Because we'll be the salt of the earth. Will you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Lord, as I preach this morning and as I prepared, Lord, these thoughts this morning, you spoke to my heart, because no doubt there are areas of my life that need improving, that need desperately improving, Lord. And all I can cry out, Lord, today is, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone, as the prophet Isaiah saw himself in the presence of Almighty God, high and lifted up. He cried out, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen. Lord, I pray today that our eyes have seen you in your holiness. And Lord, that our lips are purged. Our lives are purged, we pray. Our labor is purged today. Our love for one another is purged and purified today. Father, I pray, help us to see ourselves today as we really are. By what we possess as Christians today, do we have what it takes to make men thirsty? If not, may we examine our hearts. May we come to that place of true repentance and a place where you can use us for your glory. Bless now this invitation as we commit these thoughts to you today and these things, Lord. Use them for your glory and use them during this time of examination. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.